We're studying in 2 Corinthians. It's our last Wednesday night of 2002. It's amazing. Let's read through the whole chapter. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intended to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is in Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, we are, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Growing up, one thing that my dad told me that really stuck with me is when you are good at something, when you're good at something, he said, there's no need to convince others by talking about it. He said, just let your play or just let your talent speak for itself. Those were wise words from my pops. Wise words from my dad that really kept me from that temptation to want to boast about my athletic abilities. But you know, there were always those people who did, who always wanted to just talk about how great they were or what a great game that they played. And they were always those who had to tell you those things. And they were always boasting about their exploits. And there was always a bit of embellishing that went along with, you know, the bragamony, if you would. You know, that it was the home run went, you know, not 330 feet, but it went 530 feet. You know, it was clear out of sight type of thing. You see that even, you know, within the ministry. They call it, you know, speaking evangelistically, you know, or evangelistically, I mean, that you know, the people talk about, oh, there was, you know, there was 700 people at the meeting, and the room only holds 300, you know. But it's like, you know, people like to do that. They like to talk in that type of way. The stories, the heroics, they get a little bit bigger each time. And those who have a tendency to do that also have a tendency to put others down to make themselves look better. to make their thing look better. Well, that's exactly what was happening. It's exactly what was taking place in the church at Corinth, where a group of false teachers had infiltrated the church. And seeking to gain a following and seeking to undermine the ministry of Paul, they would talk about their accomplishments. They would talk about their endorsements. They would talk about their credentials, challenging that Paul really didn't compare with them. And we noted in our study last time that they accused Paul of writing these powerful letters, but being kind of wimpy in person. As a speaker and in his physical presence that didn't compare with these weighty letters that he wrote. Well, it's concerning these men and their tactics that Paul wrote the last four chapters of this letter of 2 Corinthians, in which he defends his ministry. He defends his place as an apostle. He defends his authority in the church at Corinth. And as you read through these chapters, you get the impression, in just hearing Paul's tone, that he really didn't like doing this. He really didn't like talking in this way. He really didn't like defending himself. He didn't like talking about himself. And he's very limited in what he does say. I mean, you get the impression, and you read through the book of Acts, that man, Paul could have said a lot more, but he's limited in what he says here. He's limited and he's limiting himself, but he speaks these things. He talks in this way to protect the flock from these men who wanted to use the flock for their own gain. And that's always the case. That's always the way it is with false teachers. Instead of wanting to minister to the flock, they want to use the flock. And Paul was writing here to protect them, coming against these false teachers, these guys that were coming against them, out of that heart of wanting to protect them from falling prey to these men. Now, in our last study, we looked at the first part, the first 11 verses of chapter 10, where Paul defended the accusations concerning his letters were bold, but his, physical appearance was weak. And then we also noted in that study that Paul talked about the nature of this battle that he found himself in. That the battle, we looked at this several Sunday mornings, that it's not a fleshly war that we are in. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're spiritual. And they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Tonight I want to pick up in verse 12 and go through the end of the chapter. Let's look at verse 12 again. Paul says this, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." When I was 19 years old, God called me into the ministry. I was attending church at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And it was during that time that God moved in just a very special way and made it very clear to me that the plan that he had for my life was to be involved in some type of full-time ministry. I didn't know at that particular time that I would be a pastor, but I began at that point getting involved in the high school ministry there at the church. And I was working alongside of and helping Richard Cimino at the high school ministry there. And I started hanging out with another group of guys who also felt called to the ministry. And we studied together. We served together. We grew together. We taught home Bible studies together. We did school studies on different high school campuses around Orange County. We counseled and discipled kids there in the high school ministry. And so there was this group of guys that over the next couple of years I kind of hung with and spent time with, and we ministered together. But at one particular point during that time, I found myself looking at these other guys and comparing myself to them. And here's what I felt. Here's what I thought. Here's what was going through my mind as I looked at these guys. Some of them I thought, are a lot smarter than I am. I looked at them and I thought, a lot of these guys, they're a lot smarter than me. Some of them were more articulate. A lot of them were a lot more charismatic. They were funny. And most of them played guitar and they led worship. And I started thinking, God can't use me. I'm nothing like these guys. And I started thinking that I would never be able to make much of an impact with my life. I started to even wonder during that time if I was really, really called. Even though my calling into ministry was a very dramatic thing. I've shared it before. I mean, God basically picked me out of a crowd of 500 people and made it very, very plain. I've got a plan for your life. But in spite of all of that, I started just doubting and I started questioning and I started wondering. And basically, I was comparing myself to them and it wasn't wise, which is exactly what Paul is saying here. It's not wise to do that. You see, when we compare ourselves by ourselves, we compare ourselves with other people, it's not wise for two reasons. For two reasons. You see, there is the potential to get pulled down, and there's also the potential to get puffed up. I can, first of all, get puffed up because I can usually find someone that I'm better at something. I can usually find someone, you know, in the crowd, in the group that, you know, I'm better than them than this. And so if I want to compare myself, I can always find somebody that, you know, I can do this better than them. And so it makes me feel better. And I can get puffed up and thinking, you know, that I've really got it together. Or I can find myself getting pulled down because I can always find someone who's better than me at something. I can always find somebody who's more spiritual, somebody who's more talented, somebody who's more gifted. And so when we start comparing ourselves among ourselves, there's that great potential to either get puffed up or to get pulled down. And it's not a wise thing. You know, a couple of weeks ago at our staff meeting here at the church, the guys and myself, we gather together on Tuesday mornings. And we have just a neat time of prayer and worship and sometimes in Bible study. On this particular Tuesday morning, we had a discussion. And the discussion was concerning walking in the Spirit. What does that look like? How does that work out practically in our life? And we just kind of bantered around some ideas and all the different guys were, you know, sharing different things. And it was a great time of discussion that ended with us just kind of praying and acknowledging that we need to really be seeking the Lord, that we might be a lot more sensitive to His Spirit as it related to the ministry here, as it related to our families and our being sensitive to our families. And it was a great time of discussion. Well, at the end of the day, that Tuesday, I'd had a rough day. A lot of meetings, and some of them didn't go well, and I was seemed to be running late the whole day. And I came home that evening for a quick dinner before rushing off to take my daughter Amanda to her dance class. And then after the dance class, I would meet my other daughter Amy for her basketball practice. It's kind of the Tuesday ritual that we have. And I came home, I came rushing home, and I was just running late and kind of frustrated about running late. And I just felt like, you know, I really don't want to just shove my food down, you know, my face. And so I asked my wife if we could kind of change the plans, if she wouldn't mind taking Amanda to the dance class and I would take Amanda or Amy to basketball. And my reason was just real simple and real selfish. I wanted to enjoy my dinner and I wanted to read the paper. Now, no big deal, right? That wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a big thing. Well, after this great talk on being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I was completely insensitive to my wife. I was completely insensitive to the voice of the Spirit. Because you see, I didn't take into consideration at all the kind of day that my wife had, the kind of day that Denise had. And I totally inconvenienced her. And you know what? I found out later that her day was actually busier than mine. And that she had a tough day as well. And I totally inconvenienced her. Why? So I could eat my dinner in 10 minutes instead of 5? And so I could read the sports page and read about the crimes and the war, important stuff, you know. Now, later on, my wife gently shared with me that I had inconvenienced her and that she had been, had a rough day and was kind of tired, and but she did that to bless me. And I felt really bad. I mean, after this great talk we had on, you know, being sensitive to the Spirit, and I missed it big time. I just totally missed it. I'm thinking to myself, you know, great job, Mr. Pastor, Mr., you know, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And I felt pulled down. I actually thought to myself, you know, I started thinking about the other guys on our staff, and none of them would have done that. Steve surely wouldn't have done that to, you know, Janine. I know Howard wouldn't have done that to Lucia. I know Eddie definitely wouldn't have done that to Dawn. Maybe Doug would have done that to Rose, but you know, no, Doug wouldn't have done that to Rose. And I started thinking to myself, you know, this. I started thinking about, you know, these guys and just, you know, gosh, I'm such an idiot, you know, and I'm their pastor, you know, and they wouldn't have done that. And I totally just was feeling pulled down and just thinking, man, I am such an idiot. And Satan's right there going, yes, you are. You are a big idiot, you know. But here's the thing. So I was totally, you know, pulled down. But I could have started to rationalize. I could have started to think in my mind, at least I'm not like some other guys. There's guys that don't even talk to their wife. At least I'm talking to my wife. I might be saying the wrong thing, but, you know, at least I'm talking to her. I'm asking her to do something she wanted to do, but I'm talking to her, you know. I could have done that. I could have started rationalizing in that way and thinking, you know, well, you know, I may not be as good as those guys, but I'm a lot better than these guys. That's what Paul's talking about here. It's an unwise thing when we start comparing ourselves with one another. Because here's the deal. The measuring stick is not each other. The measuring stick is Jesus Christ. And when I see him, you know what I realize? I realize that God has a lot of work to do in me. He's got a lot of work to do in my life. But I also am reminded that that is something that God is committed to doing. He's committed to that. And so I take great comfort in, he's the measuring stick. And Lord, I'm so far away from where you're at. But I can take comfort and hope in the fact that I know that's where the Lord's taken me. That's the direction that he's leading me. And so as long as I'm staying close to him, one of these days, and as I stay close to him, I'm going to get closer. I'm going to get closer to that place where he wants me to be. Won't completely get there until I get to heaven, but in that place of just, Lord, this is where I want to be, and this is where I know you want me to be. So Paul says, I don't want to get involved in this comparison thing. It's not wise. These guys are comparing themselves among themselves, and it's a dumb thing to do. It's not the measuring stick. It's the wrong measuring stick. It's foolish. And then he says in verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in another man's labor, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by your sphere. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and to not boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Now, check this out. Paul declares here in verse 13, we are not going to boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed to us. This phrase, the limits of the sphere, it may refer to the lanes that were allotted runners there in a race. The idea is in a track meet, and those of you who have been in a track meet, you know that each runner has a lane that he is to run in. And the Corinthians, they would have realized this. They would have understood this because they loved the games. They loved the races. In fact, the famous Isthanian games were held there at Corinth, this great track meet. And they would gather there. Runners from all over the place would come there to Corinth to run. And they would set up the track. And they would set up the lanes. And the runners, just like today, they would run in their lanes. They had a lane that they were to run in. And Paul was saying here, I'm running in my own lane, not someone else's. This is the area that I'm concerned in, Paul would say. This is the area that I want to boast or I want to rejoice in, is my area, my sphere, my lane that God has chosen for me to run in. Now, here's the application. Each one of us has a lane. Each one of us has a lane to run in. A lane that has been appointed for you by God. And I need to worry about my lane. My lane. My calling. The place that God has put me in to run. That lane, that place. That sphere of influence. And I can rejoice at what God is doing in that lane, in that sphere. I can rejoice in that. I can boast in the Lord in the sense of what he's doing and what's happening in my lane. You also, you have a lane. You have a place that God has appointed you to run. A sphere of influence that God has given to you. If you are married here tonight, your spouse is part of your lane. It's part of your sphere of influence that God has put you there in that place to run. You are to run that race. Looking unto Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, the author and the finisher of our faith. Running, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Running with an aim, not just, you know, running or boxing, he says, just to beat the air. But you're running with an aim. You're running with a target. And if you're a husband here, your target is Lord, I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I want to be a blessing to her. I want to be one who is going to be building her up in the Lord. Same thing goes for the wife. That sphere of influence, your lane, it involves, it includes your husband. He's in that lane and you are running. And Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 9, when we're running, we're not running just to run, but there's a purpose. There's a goal. We want to run to receive the prize, the crown. We want to hear from the Lord as it relates to that part of the race, as it relates to our relationship with our spouse. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You finished the race. And so there's that, you have that lane, and in that lane is your wife or your husband. In that lane is your kids that God has placed there for you to minister to build up in the Lord, to encourage in the Lord. You have friends that are a part of your lane. They're a part of your sphere of influence that you are running in. There's ministries that you are involved in, and it's all a part of your lane. It's all a part of your sphere that God has placed for you. Now, here's the thing. Because I have my sphere, I have my lane, I don't need to be worrying about your lane. I don't need to be worrying about how you're running. I have my own kids to minister to. I don't need to be worrying about your kids and what you're doing with yours. I need to be worrying about my sphere. You know, one of the things God really spoke to my heart when we were going through 1 Peter, there in chapter 5, when Peter writes to the church leaders and he says to them, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. God just spoke to my heart so radically concerning those words, among you. Shepherd the flock that is among you. And my concern needs to be, first and foremost, my first ministry is to my family. My second ministry is to this flock. And beyond this, I can't be worried about what's going on in all these other places. Sometimes it's easy to get distracted, though. Sometimes it's easy to get so distracted in other people's lives that you forget about your own family and what's going on between you and your wife. Paul's saying here, I have a sphere. I have a lane that I am to run in. And it's that lane, it's that sphere that I'm going to rejoice in, that I'm going to boast in, that I'm going to be concerned about. And I don't want to get beyond that. I don't want to get beyond the sphere that God has for me. In verse 15, he talks about being extended beyond measure. In our study of the book of Numbers, right towards the end of the book, if you were here, you might recall, when they were gathering the people together and they were appointing them their places there in the land of promise, we noted that as God was giving them the whole land, the land was divided up between the tribes. And to each tribe, there was given borders and boundaries. There was given a division. There was given a certain area that they were to go. A lane, if you would, that they were to go and walk in and run in and farm in and set up their homes and their houses in. Well, all of us here, we have borders and boundaries. And it's important that we seek the Lord to find out what those borders and boundaries are. What is that lane that God has for me to run in? And I want to run in there and do it well. You've heard me say this before. A lot of times I think within the church and within the body of Christ and within ministry, there can be a great tendency to want to do so much. And John Corson put it this way. He says, you know, a lot of times churches and Christians are kind of like a shotgun blast in the sense that they're making little tiny dents in a whole lot of areas, a whole lot of regions. But he said, you know, I believe that in these last days, God is looking for people to be more sharpshooters, people that are going to make they're going to make a big, huge impact in one or two, maybe three at the most, areas. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says not being extended beyond measure. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about knowing his boundaries, running within his lane, is I don't want to be extended beyond measure. And it's an important thing for us to realize. Now, oftentimes we get into trouble as we're running or trying to run in our lane because we're looking at someone else. How many of you ever ran track? Okay, some of you? Okay, you know, maybe some of you experienced this. I did it a time or two. They're in the race and you're running and you keep looking over your shoulder this way and then that way. You want to see where the other guys are. If you ever watch somebody who's doing that, little kids do it often, what you see is they do this. This is how they're running. Instead of running straight, they're weaving in and out in their lane. And what does it do? It slows them down. It slows them down. But when somebody keeps their focus and they're running and they're focused on this is the goal and this is the prize and this is the aim and this is the lane and this is the place and that's what I'm going towards. Oh, they're so surprised when at the end of the race and they see that they've won and they see what God has done. It's tremendous. You know, remember when I said earlier that I couldn't play the guitar? I still can't. But you know what was interesting during that time when I couldn't play guitar? I was leading a home Bible study. Now, most of the guys that I was leading home Bible studies with, that we were all leading different ones, they played guitar. So they would teach and they would lead worship. I always had to have somebody to help me. And so I'm leading a home Bible study there in Costa Mesa, and guess who's my worship leader? It's Charlie Abrish, who's now in our church here in Vista. He's a good friend. And for years, he led worship and I taught. And we were able to minister together. I met my wife that way. I couldn't lead worship. I couldn't play guitar. I'm at a camp, my very first camp with Calvary Chapel Vista. It's a family retreat. And I'm up there and I'm teaching the kids. And, you know, we would teach and then we would play because I couldn't, you know, lead worship. And there was nobody there to do it. Some parents, none of you guys, but there were some parents that started complaining. How come you don't have somebody, you know, to lead worship? And so a friend of mine came up and she was on the mountain that day up at Twin Peaks. And I said, hey, when you go back home, if you see any of the guys, you know, that play guitar, tell them to come up and help me. I need a worship leader. And she happened to see my wife, Denise, who happened to be up there finishing Bible college. And she went to Denise and said, hey, my friend Rob's up here. He's working with the kids. He needs somebody to lead worship. Would you help him? And she said, sure. And the rest is history. But it was great, you know, in the sense that I was the first guy in that group. I was the first guy to get married. They had their guitars, but I got the girl, you know? And it was a great, great thing. You know, I was thinking about this last week and talking to Greg Opine that God has, and I don't say this, I say this in a sense of like Paul saying here, boasting in the Lord. But God has used my life to in a greater capacity than all of those guys that I was involved in ministry with. All the guys that I was comparing myself with and thinking, you know, gosh, I'll never amount to anything. These guys are amazing. God has used my life to a greater capacity. I was thinking about this the other day. God has allowed me to minister in 8 different countries. That just blows my mind. I'm on the radio in 2 states where our Bible studies go out and people are being taught and ministered to. I've pastored 2 churches now, one in Oregon, and then I have the awesome privilege of being able to pastor here and living in this great, great place. And I say all that just to say this, is I think, you know, my life is a great example of what God can do with availability. With somebody that just says, Lord, I might not have a whole lot to offer. And I tell you, I mean, I would look at myself and even to this day, you know, so much more talented these other guys were. But it was like, Lord, here, take whatever you want and use it. And he has, and he does. And he wants to do that with all of us. And so I ask you tonight, what about you? Where's your lane? And are you running in your lane? Are you running in that sphere of influence that God has placed you there? Are you running to win? Are you running with a focus? Or are you so focused on somebody else's lane and where somebody else is running that you're distracted from really doing what God has wanted you to be doing all along? Paul was running in his lane, his sphere of influence, which included the church at Corinth. It was a church that he started. He brought the gospel, which is why he says there in verse 14, "For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend towards you." He's saying, look, we started this church. I was the one that brought the gospel to you. And Paul wanted to be able to rejoice in what the Lord was doing there. He wanted to see them grow. He wanted to see their faith increase. He wanted to see them be used in ministry. And as the Corinthians would grow in maturity and as they would grow in their desire to outreach and as their church would then grow and begin to plant other churches, this would be an extension to enlarge Paul's sphere of authority. It would be an extension to enlarge Paul's sphere of influence. Now, what an awesome thought that is when Paul says there, in verse 16, that as their faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. What an awesome thing to think about for our fellowship, for each one of you. That as we send out different people out onto the mission field, as we send different people into different parts of the United States, the John Randalls in Florida, the L.A. Nelsons in Wisconsin, the Dave Andersons in Texas, as we send the Stewarts out to Hungary, as we do these different things, that all becomes a sphere of you, of you. That's what Greg was talking about last week when he was saying concerning everything going on in Hungary right now started with this body. It started on that very first trip when Brian took myself and Howard and Eddie and Linda Barrett and a couple other people over. And 2 churches were birthed, one in Yugoslavia and one in Baja, Hungary. And that was the beginning. And now there's like 12 or 13 churches there in Hungary, all birthed, all extensions of that one. And almost every single one of them connected with this church. And you know what? That all is a part of your reward. As you pray, as you give, as you support, as you email to encourage those missionaries, as you write letters, as you send gifts at Christmas time, all of that goes to your reward in the kingdom of God. That's what Paul's talking about. His sphere. He's saying, man, I want you guys to grow. I want you guys to go out. I want you guys to minister, because as you do, my sphere is going to grow. My sphere of influence is going to grow. It's going to be more places for me to go and visit, and more places to go and minister to. And the same thing holds true for us. It's an awesome thing. In that simple act, as the church expands, as the church grows, as you impact one person at work and then that person impacts another person at work, that increases your sphere of influence. And that really is what the body of Christ is all about. That's what Chuck has always said concerning the flock, that healthy sheep reproduce. They're reproducing. They're sharing. They're leading others to Christ. And then those people lead others to Christ. And it's just this domino type of an effect. They're building up a person. And then that person goes and builds up somebody else. You know, in reality, each and every Calvary Chapel owes its existence to Chuck Smith. We are all a part of his sphere of influence. In fact, I remember one time years ago, I wrote Pastor Chuck a letter because I thought about this, that every single person in my life who had ever made an impact upon my life had been directly impacted by him. Every single person who had ever impacted, starting with my parents and going through the different pastors who had been involved in my life, every single one of them, Chuck had a significant influence upon their life. His sphere of influence is unbelievable. And he paved the way for the rest of us. I think of Mike McIntosh. There's some 40, 50 Calvary Chapels down in the greater San Diego area. Almost every single one of them is a birth out of Mike McIntosh's church. That's part of his sphere of influence. And he went down first, paved the way, did all the dirty work, you know, dealt with all the hassles, ministered to all the druggies, a lot of which became the pastors. And there's guys that are radically benefiting today because of Mike plowing in that soil for 30 years or 25 years or however long he's been down there. Well, the same thing holds true with us. Our sphere of influence, it expands in that way. And that's what we're to be about. That's what we're to be doing. And now in verse 15, Paul says, I don't want to boast in other men's labors. And why is Paul stressing the point that he has not and will not take authority in another person's sphere? Well, it's probably because that's exactly what his opponents among the Corinthian Christians were doing. They were trying to boast in Paul's sphere of accomplishment. They were trying to take credit for what Paul had done. They were trying to undermine his work there in the church in Corinth. But instead of boasting in what somebody else was doing, Paul's passion was to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. It wasn't to look back, in other words. It wasn't to look back and just say, you know, look what happened here and look what happened here. But he wanted to look forward. He wanted to look ahead. He wanted to see more churches birth. He was not interested in building on another man's foundation and trying to horn in on someone else's sphere of authority. You know, sometimes in ministry, there can be such a competition type of thing. And it's so sad. Ministry or pastors and people in ministry, just, you know, this competition kind of thing. It can even happen within the inner workings of ministries within, you know, a body. And it's a sad thing. Someone told me this recently, that here in North County, that if you were to take all of the evangelical Christian churches and add up the number of people that are in every single one of them, and then take that number of people in all of the Christian churches here in North County and compare it to the population of North County, basically, we are reaching about 3% of the population. 3%. And we worry about what somebody's doing down the street. I mean, there's so many people to reach in our community. There's so many people that need to get saved. And so Paul's saying, you know what, I'm not concerned about what they're doing. And I don't want to, you know, boast in. I don't want to glory in. I don't want to rejoice in somebody else's accomplishments. I know the sphere. I know the lane that God has called me to run in. And that's what I want to be faithful to. I want to run in that lane, in that sphere. I want to be faithful to what God has called me to. And as we see, as we'll go into chapter 11 in our study in the new year, as we pick this up, what we'll see is Paul is going to share a little bit. He's going to boast a little bit. He's going to share about some of his experiences. He's going to share a little bit of his suffering. He's going to share a little bit of his sufferings that he's gone through. But it's only from the point of saying, you know, these guys are talking about all of their endorsements. And so Paul's going to say, and he does it reluctantly, let me tell you about what God has done with my life. Let me tell you about what God has done in my life. And Paul's whole point is to point that out, that it's not him, but it's the Lord, which is the way he ends this chapter. It's kind of a prelude to what he goes into in the next two chapters. He says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Paul's point is the Lord commends us for doing what he's called us to do, but all the glory needs to go to him. And Paul quotes here from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Listen while I read this to you. Paul, it says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. The Corinthian Christians were the types to glory in wisdom, to glory in might, to glory in credentials, to glory in riches, instead of glorying in the Lord. And Paul says, look, if we're going to glory at all, if we're going to boast at all, if we're going to rejoice at all, let it be in the Lord. Let it be in what God has done. Let not a man get the glory. You know, that is one of the greatest problems can be one of the most deadly things for a church is when they start to glory in a man. Or when they start to glory in the accomplishments of men. That can be the death of a church. And we've seen that happen before, even just recently, where all of a sudden people start to prop up somebody, or they prop up the accomplishments of some group. And suddenly it begins to be all about that person or that group, or we see it happen a lot of times with musicians. That we glory in the gift, the giftedness of somebody else, instead of the giver of the gift. And Paul says this, let all glory, realizing that every good and perfect thing comes from the Lord. So let us glory, if we're going to glory at all, let it be in him. Let it be in the giver of the gifts. Let it be in the God of all grace who gives to us of his abundance. Let it be in the God who takes foolish things like you and I and allows us to be instruments and tools in his hands that people get touched and people's lives get changed. People that were on the road heading towards destruction and hell suddenly become on the road that leads to heaven. Why? Because God is good. And we get the blessing of being able to be a part of that, being able to be an influence on somebody else, being able to know that through our sharing, through our praying, through our loving, that we might have just been an instrument in the hand of God to take a person and change their destiny forever. What a concept. What an awesome thing that is. But it wasn't us, it was God. We were just the tool. We were just the vessel. It's like walking into the carpenter's shop. Is the hammer going to boast? Is the hammer going to start singing, you know, if I had a hammer? I mean, see, no, he's not going to do that. You know, is the saw going to boast? No. They're just tools. And the tool doesn't discover its worth until it's being used by the master carpenter. And that's us. And so Paul says, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. And God is worth glorying in because he is great and he is awesome. And it is God who does and has done great things. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we rejoice tonight in you. We rejoice, Lord, when we walk by the mission board coming into the sanctuary. And we see all the pictures. And we read all the names. And we see all the little tacks at all the places where you have sent people out that have enlarged our sphere, that are extensions of the work that you're doing in us. But Lord, it's you that's doing the work. And so, Lord, tonight we rejoice in the work that you are doing in Brandon, Florida, with John, Randall, and Mark and that fellowship. How you've blessed them, how they're growing, both in number and in maturity. We rejoice tonight, Lord, in the work that you are doing there in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, with Brother L.A. and his family, and Robert Nettles and his family, and how you're blessing and growing that fellowship, and lives are being touched, and people are being saved. We rejoice tonight, Lord. We glory in you for the work that you are doing with Dave Anderson there in Mount Pleasant, Texas, and the work that you are doing in blessing him and in causing that work to grow and to expand. And Lord, we thank you for those who have gone out from us long time ago, the Tony Clarks, the Troy Warners, the Augie Constantinos, all of those guys who have gone out, and just how you have caused those works to just grow. Brad Hall in Hawaii, blessing those works and working in their lives. We rejoice, God, in that work that you have done. And Lord, for those overseas, it was so awesome, God, to hear, as Greg talked last week, how the church there in Budapest, some 800 strong now, so awesome to see the work that you are doing, the people that are coming, the lives that are being saved. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing there in Baia with the Stewarts and how you've blessed them with a new facility, how you're causing young people to start to come out, to be ministered to. And Lord, we pray that you would continue that work. But we rejoice, God, that you've sent the Stewarts to that place to be a part of us in that country. For Phil Metzger and Sekish Fahirivar, Lord, we thank you for Phil and Joy and those serving there with them. And for those at the Bible College, Lord, it's an awesome thing to see. Lord, we give you the glory, the work that you are doing. And God, we thank you for the privilege that you enable us to be a part of these things as we pray, as we give, as we write, as we send. Lord, for the Reddins there in Australia, we thank you, Lord. We praise you for the work there that you are doing. For the works that you are doing in Russia through the CCCPM ministry, based here out of our church, and all of the works going on there. God, we rejoice that you are a God who is on the move. We glory, Lord, in you. You are a great God. And Father, I pray that in this season of giving, in this season of celebration, in this season of busyness, when so often we can find ourselves distracted, worn down, burdened by just everything that comes along with this time of the year, Lord, I pray that we would find ourselves rejoicing in the gift that you have given to us in your Son, and the gift that you have given to us in allowing us as your children to be vessels in your hands. That we would see the big picture, Lord, and we would give glory to you. Even this night, in Jesus' name, amen.